Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 through verse 15. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Paul, of course, writing to the church of Thessalonica, we see that this church was organized during Paul's second missionary journey, and by way of background, in Acts chapter 17, we see the church of Thessalonica being how the church got started, and we see that Paul and Silas spent three Sabbath days preaching there in Acts 17, verses 1 through 3. As a result, we see that souls were saved. We read in Acts 17 and verse 4, and some of them believed. And as you read on there, we are told something about those who believed. They were the devout Greeks that believed, or the religious Greeks. So religious individuals the Lord saved. And we read that it was a great multitude. In addition, we also read of the chief women, not a few, that the Lord saved there in Thessalonica. And the word chief, referring to the women, refers to women of influence, women of honor. So the Lord saved a great multitude in those three Sabbath days with Paul and Silas preaching. But in Acts 17 and verse 5, we also read of some which believed not. They, of course, were there when Paul and Silas preached. They listened to Paul and Silas preach, but the word of God did not have the same effect upon them as it did the others. And we read in verse 5 of Acts 17 that they were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows. The word lewd means wicked and obscene, of the baser sort, referring to those who belonged to the marketplace, were traffickers, idlers, agitators, and gathered a company or a mob and set the whole city in an uproar or a state of confusion and turbulence. And then we read that they assaulted or attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them, that is, Paul and his companions, out to the people. The result of that in Acts 17, verses 6 through 10, the result is recorded. And in verse 10, we read, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So Paul and Silas leave Thessalonica. They go to Berea. And as you drop down to verse 13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people." So those who were doing the persecuting in Thessalonica, they now travel to Berea. As a result of this persecution, we see that Paul is sent to Athens, and Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. Now, while Paul was at Athens, he sent word to Timothy and Silas to come to him, which they did in Acts 17, verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul as to a war to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Silas and Timothy rejoin Paul at Athens. And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if we turn over there, verses 1 and 2, we learn that Paul would send Timothy back to Thessalonica. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Again, remember, Silas and Timothy come to Athens where Paul is, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. So they're sent back to Athens for the purpose of strengthening the people there. Then we learn from Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 that Paul leaves Athens and came to Corinth. And Silas and Timothy would then meet in Macedonia, and from there they went to Corinth to rejoin Paul, and we read that there in Acts 18 and verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul, or Timothy and Silas, now meet him in Corinth, and it was at this time that Timothy reports to Paul concerning those in Thessalonica, concerning their condition. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Timothy reports, gives a report to Paul. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And I believe it was that report from Timothy to Paul that prompted Paul to write the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul reminds them, first of all, in verse 11, how he had exhorted them to walk worthy of God. He then went on to give thanks for them because of the effect and because of the impact that the Word of God had upon their lives, that the Word of God, the work that God's Word was doing in their lives. We want to look tonight at verse 13. Where we read, the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. He talked to them about how they received the word when it was first preached to them, but the word was continuing to work in them that believe. Last week we looked at how salvation works in us, and we are to work out what is worked in. We see here that the word of God works within those that believe. Again, this is why that when the Lord saves an individual, they cannot help but give evidence. They cannot help but manifest that something has happened to them and that something is continuing to happen. Salvation is working in them. The Holy Spirit is working in them. And here we see the Word of God works in us as well. But first of all, consider the circumstances of the Thessalonians. They didn't have it easy by any means. We know that from what we've already read, that when they first heard the word of God, there was immediate persecution. They were a people who lived in the midst of difficulties. They had afflictions. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. That is when Paul and Silas first preached the word of God to the Thessalonians, there was much affliction. There was immediate persecution. And the afflictions continued. They didn't let up. We see in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. So they were immediate. There was immediate affliction as soon as they heard the word of God, as soon as souls were being saved, and the afflictions continue. In other words, the troubles continued, the harassment, the pressure just continued throughout their life. We see also that they had sufferings. In verse 14 of our text, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye have suffered like things. Ye have suffered like things. And again, the word suffer means that they felt keenly the affliction. They suffered at the hands of their own countrymen, we read there in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. In other words, they suffered persecution. And again, these things were continuing to go on. They also lived in the midst of a very ungodly people. We see in verse 15, describing those who were doing the persecuting, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary or are a hindrance to all men. That is, they're always standing in the way of the preaching of the Word of God. They were always opposed to the preaching of God's Word. So these saints in Thessalonica lived in the midst of a people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, who hated the ways of Jesus Christ. They lived in the midst of a people who were very displeasing to God, and who were a great hindrance and a great opposition to anyone who desired to serve the Lord. And on top of all of that, we see that they felt keenly the persistent troubles and torments and distresses and harassments and pressures from these individuals. In other words, these people found that the world was a very unfriendly place when it came to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they didn't have it easy by any means. But they maintained their character. They maintained their character. You can never use as an excuse that the reason I don't serve God is because this happened, this happened, this person persecuted. You can't use that for an excuse, because the Bible is filled with examples of individuals who suffered greater persecution than you and I know anything about, and yet they remained faithful to God. People who lived in the midst of afflictions and difficulties, and yet they remained faithful to the Lord. And the Thessalonians were no different. We see that they maintained their character. They maintained their godly character in the midst of very trying and very difficult circumstances. They maintained their character even though they were surrounded by the Lord's enemies. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 3, they were a people of faith, love, patience, and hope. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, again in the midst of difficulties, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. They also were a people who gave evidence that they belonged to the Lord. Verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how can anybody know someone else's election of God? There's only one way you can know that, and that is by their works. They give evidence. They give evidence that they've been chosen by God. They give evidence that God has done a work in their hearts, that salvation has taken place, and that the Spirit of God dwells within them. And these people, in the midst of difficulty, gave evidence that they were a saved people, that they were, that they had been chosen by God. We see in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." They had much assurance. They were a people who were followers of the Lord. In verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." And they continued to follow. They didn't just follow those first three Sabbath days when a multitude was being saved. They continued to follow in the midst of difficulties, and they became an example to other individuals. In verse 7, "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." These are young believers. These are people who are newly saved. And we see they immediately become examples to others. They're living in the midst of difficulties. They're living in the midst of a difficult people. And yet they have a godly character. And they had a testimony. In verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So they were a people who were testifying of the grace of God. And plus they manifested that a great change had taken place in their life. In verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Their life manifested that they had turned from sin, that they had turned from idols and had turned to God. Their very life, their very manner of living manifested all these things. And again, these were not people who had it easy. These were people who were suffering persecution from their own countrymen, sometimes from their own friends, sometimes from their own family, but they maintained a godly character. And how was it that they were able to maintain such a character? Why were they able to do this? Well, I believe we're told the reason here in verse 13, and that is that As we saw last week, the Holy Spirit of God works within. That's certainly one reason they were able to maintain their godly character. But another reason is that the Word of God had a place in their lives. You remember Jesus in the book of John said to the Pharisees, "My word hath no place in you." And sad to say today, many who profess to be saved, just like the Pharisees, the same can be said of them as well. The Word of God has no place in them. For if the Word of God had a place in them, it would be manifest in their lives. But as you look at these Thessalonians, we see that the Word of God was in them. Twice in verse 13, we read the phrase, "the Word of God." The Word of God. The Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to impart spiritual life. It is what the Holy Spirit uses to revive His people. If there is ever going to be a revival amongst the people of God, God is going to use His Word. That's what He's always used. And that's what He will continue to use. It is the Word that He uses, the Word to sustain His people. He uses the Word to feed His people. He uses the Word to help us to grow. He uses the Word to keep us. He uses the Word to protect us. The psalmist said in Psalm 17 and verse 4, "By the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer." You can keep yourself out of the path of the destroyer by just giving heed to the Word of God. There are those individuals who are always in the path of the destroyer. They're always there. That's because they do not give heed to the Word of God, and it's because the Word of God has no place in them. It's not doing a work in their hearts. Because the Word of God is working within you, it's going to keep you to some degree from the path of the destroyer. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to alter the course of man's lives. How many times with the Word of God abiding in our hearts does God use His Word to alter our course? We hear that voice. We hear the voice of the Word speaking to us. So the Word of God, first of all, was in them. We see in verse 13, the latter part of the verse, that it effectually worketh also in you. So the Word of God was in them. And it was in them doing something. It was in them working. Notice again, the Word of God which effectually or effectively worketh. And again, that word worketh speaks of activity. It speaks of the activity of the Word of God. It speaks of the power of the Word of God. It speaks of the Word of God as being operative. So the Word of God, if it's in us, is going to work. It's going to manifest its power. It's going to be operative in us. So in other words, the very Word of God was actively in them, was powerfully in them, and what it was doing effectively. And God, when He uses His Word, when the Word of God is working, it always works effectively. And by that we simply mean it accomplishes what God sent it to accomplish. Now, did God send the Word into our hearts so that we could continue to live in sin, so that we could continue to be shackled with the chains of sin? Did He send the Word of God in our hearts so that we could continually walk in the paths of the destroyer? Of course not. He sends the Word of God to keep us from all of those things. And when the Word of God is in us, it effectively works and it achieves the purpose of God. So the ones who have the Word of God working in them, they find themselves in the will of God. This also shows the fact that the Word of God was effectively working in them. It shows that God's Word is living. It's living. We read in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 22, "When thou awakest, it," that is the Word, "shall talk with thee." That's living. The Word of God is alive. And if you don't think that the Word of God is alive, you've got a real problem. And if you do not feel the Word of God living within you, again, the Word of God does not lie dormant. Just like the Holy Spirit does not lie dormant. He always does a work. The Holy Spirit that's in us is not dead. He's alive and He does a work. The Word of God that is in us is not dead. It's alive and it does a work. And it does an effective. It does an effective work. And that is true of the Holy Spirit as well. In other words, the Word of God, when it says that it was effectively working in them, the Word of God had an impact. The Word of God had an impact upon them. It was in them and it impacted their lives. And yet today there are those who profess to be saved. The Word of God has absolutely no impact upon their lives whatsoever. What are we to believe? Are we to believe that they are saved? Or are we to follow the examples laid down in the Word of God and realize that these individuals probably are not saved? But we see with these Thessalonians, the Word of God had an impact. The Word of God was making an impression upon their lives. What kind of impact does the Word of God have in your life? Today in most Baptist churches, the Word of God is preached, and many church members sit there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They've been doing so for years, and the Word of God has no impact whatsoever upon their hearts. Again, are we to believe that the Word of God is working in them? I don't think so. It has no, it makes no impression upon them. But when we read here that the Word of God was effectually working in them, I believe that means that the Word of God had rule in their lives. I believe it means that the Word of God had some sway in their lives. It had influence in their lives. It had authority in their lives. It had power in their lives. These aren't individuals who would stand up and say, well, yes, I know what the Word says, but the Word of God was effectually working in them. It had sway in their lives. And we need to examine our own hearts. Does the Word of God leave an impact in our lives? Does it leave an impression upon our lives? Every time we read it, it ought to leave an impression upon us. Every time we hear it, it ought to leave an impression upon us. Even when we're not reading it, even when we're not hearing it, the Word of God is abiding in us, and it ought to be making an impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Again, the Word of God was not in them dormant. It was working. And again, it was working effectively. And it was working in their hearts. It was working in their minds. You listen to the thought process of some who call themselves Christians, and I'm sorry, but it's completely contrary to what God's Word teaches. And it doesn't seem to me that the Word of God is working in their minds. And if the Word of God is in us, it's going to work in our hearts, it's going to work in our minds, and it's going to work in our lives. In other words, again, the Word of God was having an effect upon these people. And if you and I want to be a people of faith and love and patience like they were, then again, we need the Word of God to work in our hearts. If we want to give evidence of belonging to the Lord, if we want to give evidence of our election of God, then the Word of God has to work in our hearts. If we want lives filled with much assurance, if we want to be followers of the Lord, and if we want to have a testimony like these people had, then the Word of God has to be working effectively in our hearts. And it ought to greatly concern us when the Word of God does not have an effect upon our lives. It ought to always have an effect upon their life, on our lives. Now, there are some prerequisites and there are some results of the Word of God effectively working in the heart. First of all, I believe that they appreciated the Word of God. If the Word of God is effectively working in you, you'll appreciate the Word. And the more you appreciate the Word, the more you feel the effective working of the Word. But they had a deep abiding love. As you read chapter 1, it's obvious they had a deep abiding love for the Word of God. They had a reverence for the Word of God. They had a deep reverence for God's Word. There isn't much reverence today in the world for God's Word. We really don't expect there to be. But there isn't a whole lot of reverence for God's Word amongst those who profess to be the Lord's people. Sometimes there are churches, there are preachers who believe that when they start off to preach, they'll say, I'm going to read my text, and in honor of the Word, let's all stand. That bothers me. It really does. First of all, making the implication, if you don't stand, you're not honoring the Word. That's quite an implication. And then why don't they stand every time they read it throughout the message? Why just at the beginning? That doesn't make sense either. But it takes more. My point is, it takes more than standing to show reverence for God's Word. You can stand, you can kneel, you can do whatever you want. That doesn't mean that you're showing reverence for God's Word. We show reverence for God's Word by the condition of our hearts. The book of Isaiah talks about approaching the Word of God with fear and trembling. That's reverence. With such deep respect for the Word of God, with such great care for the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, when we preach the Word of God, when you teach the Word of God, you ought to do so with great care. That's reverence for the Word. So they had a reverence for the Word of God. It was something that they took delight in. They enjoyed the Word of God. They enjoyed hearing the Word of God. They enjoyed reading the Word of God. They just enjoyed the Word of God. And when the Word of God is working in us, we enjoy it. We enjoy the Word. Something's wrong with a people who profess to be saved, who does not enjoy reading God's Word, who does not enjoy hearing God's Word. Something is wrong with that individual. Something is very seriously wrong. But here was a people who reverenced God's Word. They enjoyed God's Word. They appreciate it. They appreciated God's Word. Notice, they took possession of the Word of God, and the Word of God also took possession of them. Verse 13, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God," so they received it, "heard of us, you received it not." So twice, "you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." Twice we are told that they received the Word of God. Now I believe that goes back to when they heard the Word and the Lord saved them. They received the Word of God. But throughout their saved life, they continued to receive the Word of God. In other words, they didn't just hear it with the ear, but they received it inside. They took it inside of them. And the Word of God, they possessed the Word, and the Word possessed them. But the very word "receive," if you receive me into your house, you have taken me in. That's what it means. To receive is to take in. Also, I can receive something, and it means that I've come into possession of it. So that they received the Word of God means that they took possession of the Word of God. You receive something, you also recognize it. You recognize it. They recognized the Word of God. And they didn't recognize it as the Word of men, we're told, but they recognize it as the truth, the Word of God. To receive means to take. It means to accept. You receive somebody, you accept them. It means to welcome. If you receive someone into your house, you welcome them into your house. And when it says that they received the Word of God, they didn't just take it in. They welcomed it. They delighted. They took delight in it. In other words, they showed hospitality to the Word of God. They treated the Word of God like it needs to be treated. The word "receive" also throughout the Scriptures, of course, means to believe. They believed it. When you and I were saved, we received the Word of God in all of these ways. We believed it. But that isn't something that just happened one time. That is something that should continue all through our saved life. In fact, if we're saved, it will continue. That is, every time we hear the Word of God, we believe it. I have a real problem with people who always want to argue Scripture. Now, I realize that we can have a different interpretation on some Scriptures, and we can discuss that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who always have, I don't care what verse you read, they got a problem with it. They're going to always have a different take on every verse of Scripture. They do not receive it. And it's very obvious they do not believe it. But when we hear the Word of God, we ought to believe it. We may not understand it, but we believe it. And again, I don't have to understand something in order to believe. There's a lot of things I don't understand that I believe. And there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we do not understand, but we believe it simply because God said it. That's enough. That's all we need. God said it. That's all that you and I need to believe. And these people receive the Word of God. That means they believe the Word of God. How do you maintain godly character in the midst of ungodliness? You keep on believing God's Word. Everywhere around us today, we're being bombarded with why we shouldn't believe the Word of God. Why the Word of God is a fallacy. You keep on believing the Word no matter what. That's the only way you will maintain godly character. Never have doubt concerning the Word of God. When you begin to doubt the Word of God, you're on your way down. You've already started down. Very slippery slope. Now, to receive means that we are the container. We are the container of the Word of God. Again, it means that we're to show hospitality to the Word of God. How do you show hospitality? If someone comes over to your house, how do you show them hospitality? Do you ignore them? Do you just go in another room and ignore them? Well, you wouldn't be called hospitable. No, you recognize them. You pay attention to them. And when we receive the Word of God, we show hospitality to the Word of God. That is, we pay attention. Pay attention to God's Word. That's how you show hospitality. You show hospitality by enjoying someone's company. And there's a lot of people today who profess to be saved, and I'm here to tell you, they don't enjoy the Word of God. They don't enjoy it. They show no hospitality to the Word of God. And if you show hospitality for one, you desire them to be in your home. And you even want them to stay a while. And so it is, if we receive the Word of God, then it means that we desire the Word of God. And we want the Word of God to stay. So we receive it. We receive it by bowing to it. We receive it by submitting to it in all aspects of our lives. And if the Word of God, if we're going to enjoy the goodness of God's Word, if we're going to enjoy the benefits of God's Word, we have to receive it. You have to always be receiving the Word of God. Now notice, they did not merely receive a doctrine. They did not merely receive an idea, but we are told here in verse 13 that they received the Word of God. That's more than a doctrine. That's more than someone's idea. They received the Word of God. They also accepted the Word of God as is. As is. May I say, that's the only way to receive it. We see here, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is. Notice, as it is. They received it as it is, in truth, the word of God. All for people to just receive the word as it is. That's why today we have so many so-called translations, because people do not want to receive the Word of God as is. They want to make changes. They want to adapt it to their life. And they will make statements such as, well, that applied for that day. Well, you can make that argument for every scripture, and pretty soon you don't have a Bible. It doesn't mean a thing. It means whatever you want it to mean, and that's what people want. They want to take it whenever it fits into their lives. But those who are truly saved need to receive it as it is. It says you received it not as the word of men. That is, they did not receive it as the mere writings or the mere opinions of men. Nor did they receive it as optional, but they received it as the truth, the Word of God. When you and I hear the Word, we need to receive it as the truth. What I'm hearing is truth. Whether you may not agree with it. Well, if you don't agree with the truth, that makes you an error. So, receive it always as the truth. And what that means is, you receive it, you simply bow in submission to it. And this is what they did. We see also that they applied the Word of God. You'll notice that they believed. When you believe something, you make application to yourselves. They believed. They were firmly persuaded that this is the Word of God. They had full confidence that this was the Word of God. When you believe something, that means that you are in agreement with it. If I say I believe the Word of God, that means I agree with it. Well, we had better agree with it. Because, again, if we don't agree with it, we're wrong. We're wrong. We have to be in agreement with the Word of God. And it's in this way, all of what we've said here from verse 13, this is how the Word of God becomes of benefit to us. By doing the things that we see here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. So these Thessalonians, in spite of their persistent difficulties, in spite of their persistent harassments and pressures, they maintained a godly character before the world. They had a deep appreciation for the Word of God. They had a resource in the Word of God. You and I tonight have a resource in the Word of God that the world knows nothing about. We ought to draw from it every single day. We ought to draw from it several times a day. Our whole worldview ought to be shaped by the Word of God. Our politics, everything. People say, well, I believe in keeping politics and religion separate. I don't. They go hand in hand. Our whole worldview should revolve around the Word of God. And the truth is, there are certain individuals you just can't vote for if you believe the Word of God. You just can't do it. It would go against your convictions of the Word of God. So, we need to draw from it every day so that it does affect our worldview. We sit and we watch the news and you can hear all kinds of nonsense and you can hear all kinds of blasphemy, and immediately, as soon as we hear those things, we ought to think, but the Word says this. And we don't get swept up in all the ignorance that's everywhere around us today, because we know what the Word of God says, and it's working in our lives. And when you hear somebody get up and they preach something that is contrary to truth, you just know it is, because the Word of God is working in your heart. How many times someone will preach something and say, I know that's not right. That can't be. Because the Word of God's doing a work in our hearts. I'm telling you, when the Word of God is working in our hearts, it'll keep us straight. The best way to stay right with God is to have the Word of God abiding in your heart. Have the Word of God effectively working in you. So I ask you tonight, is the Word of God effectively working in your life? Not just every now and then. This should be a daily thing. The Word of God effectively working. Not just working, but effectively working. Accomplishing what God meant it to accomplish. What a life. What a life to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's working. The Word of God is in us. It's working. And now we're going to say, well, but it's not going to show in my life. I'm saved. It just doesn't show. Well, how can that be? The Spirit of God's working in you. The Word of God's working in you. How can that not show? It's got to show. So God help us to desire that the Holy Spirit work in us even more, and desire that the Word of God work in us even more, and that we would have a great appreciation for the Word of God, that we would appreciate it so much that we go to it every single day, that we meditate upon it, that we think upon it, that we carry it with us in our hearts every single day of our lives, and it will make a difference. It'll make a difference in the way you live. It'll make a difference in the way you view life. Because there's a lot of people today who have just a rotten view, a rotten attitude about life in general. And they wake up that way every morning. It's because the Word of God's not working in them. Because the Word of God, again, will shape our whole view. Will shape our view of everything. Of ourselves, of God, of others, of everything. So God help us tonight. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us verse song. Let's all